kids laughing. So it's a wonderful way to start the scripture reading time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the beauty of this morning, to wake up with the sound of birds singing, to the beauty of your creation, but also to the beauty of the young life of children. Just pure joy, reminding us of what pure joy really is. May that joy live in our hearts. I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So Paul and Barnabas were commissioned in Antioch about 10 years prior to these events. In the three missionary journeys that followed, God uses Paul and others to spread the gospel, plant churches throughout the regions to the north and west of Jerusalem. Go to the next slide, if that helps there. And there's sort of an idea of all this travel that he's been doing. And he remained the spiritual father of these local churches that were planted there. He visited, he wrote, he sent envoys to them to teach and encourage them, and even to rebuke them. He trained and discipled elders at each one of these churches. And now as he sets his face towards Jerusalem and eventually to Rome, where imprisonment and affliction await him, he gives final instructions to these elders of the church of Ephesus. He passes the baton to them, and he charges them to, among other things, watch over the flock, to protect them from fierce wolves who will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So this is betraying my age a little bit, but when I was a kid, Saturday morning meant cartoons, right? And one of my favorite cartoon series to watch in that little Sony Trinitron we had was Warner Brothers Looney Tunes, and it featured characters like Porky Pig and Daffy Duck, Bugs Bunny, Elmer Fudd, and more. And some of my two favorite characters, there were only six or seven of these that were produced in this series, Ralph Wolf and Sam the Sheepdog. So unlike his cousin Wile E. Coyote, who pursued the Roadrunner, Ralph sought to steal sheep. And a humorous aspect of the series was that he didn't do it to satisfy his appetite, but it was portrayed as a job. So he would clock in each morning and he would exchange greetings with Sam the sheepdog, who was both his co-worker and his nemesis. And so they both clock in, and then Ralph would try to steal the sheep and Sam would catch him and stop him. And sometimes in the middle of one of these sequences, the horn would blow. He'd stop right there, and then they walk over, clock out, and say, hey, see you next morning, tomorrow. Here in New Hampshire, some of our neighbors have different kinds of sheepdogs, large guardian dogs. And these dogs don't entertain children on Saturday mornings, but they keep livestock from becoming dead stock. Right? The sheepdog's role is to protect the flock. He doesn't clock in, he doesn't clock out. He lives in the flock, he lives with the flock, whether they're in the barn or out in the pasture. And I will confess that being a sheepdog has been the way I've often viewed my role as a pastor, to protect the flock from the wolves, to be a sheepdog like Sam. But Sam's just a cartoon character. Right? And just as cartoons simplify and caricature real life, the role of sheepdog is only one part of being an elder in Christ's church. Because elders aren't called to be sheepdogs. They're called to be shepherds. Shepherds who care for and lead the flock, a flock that God considers so precious that he was willing to shed his own blood to buy it. And so to be a good shepherd requires that we not only watch over the flock, but watch over ourselves as well. That's my sermon in a nutshell. The argument of the sermon is that God appoints shepherds to watch over themselves and his flock. God he appoints shepherds to watch over themselves and his flock. So last week we read about encouragement, how Paul both encouraged and was encouraged through fellowship and faith and worship. And now, after speaking to the church at Philippi all night, Paul's companions headed to the ship to start the voyage to Jerusalem. We can hit the next slide to sort of show what that looked like, this travel back. So they're up at Philippi, sort of in the northwest corner of the map there. And they start heading down, and then they start the next leg, which is to Assos, which is, if you sort of hard for me to see, but you can see Troas in the middle, sort of, and then it's a relatively short trip by land. Paul takes the shortest part, which is by land. The rest of the group gets on the boat and goes around the horn. So it takes about a day. And we think, we don't know why Paul decided to go by himself, but my suspicion is, like Jesus, he needed some time to be by himself, to draw near to God, to spend some time in prayer and in reflection. But they meet in Assos, and they travel together southward, and Paul decides to pass up Ephesus. And I think that this has got to be a painful decision for him. He spent 3 years building up that church, making disciples. They are beloved to him. But his face is set toward Jerusalem. From other passages in the New Testament, we know that he was carrying alms, offerings with him for from all these churches in the region to bring to the church in Jerusalem that was suffering from both persecution and famine. Paul may have planned, it says that he wants to be there by Pentecost. It may be that as the church was founded on Pentecost, he thinks this will be an extra encouragement for them to receive this blessing on the day of Pentecost. Yet Paul still has some last instructions that he wants to pass on to Ephesus, and these instructions are specifically aimed to the elders appointed to lead and care for the church. Throughout the New Testament, there are a few Greek words that are used to refer to those who lead and care for the church. The one we see most common is translated elder, oftenly, presbyteros. It literally means old man. So elder works pretty well. The next one, poimen, means shepherd. And in the context of the church leadership, it's often translated pastors. The third, episkopos, it comes from the roots upon and look. And so overseer works pretty good for that. Sometimes you might see it in other translations as bishop. In our passage today, Luke records all three of these titles being used to refer to the same group. Elders, verse 17, overseeing and pastoring, shepherding, your translation may say care or to care for in verse 28. And overseers in verse 28 as well. This is one of the reasons that here at FCBC, we don't see a difference between the offices of elder, pastor, and overseer. But there are three joined roles that we are called to fulfill as those who lead the local church. We have staff, paid elders, and who are also called pastors. We have volunteer or lay pastors, who we also call elders. And all of us are called to watch over, to care for, and guide the flock. So returning to our text, having gathered these men who have been called to watch over, to care for, to guide the church of Ephesus, Paul tells them he is passing the baton onto them. Verse 18, Paul begins with a time of remembrance of his ministry in the region, of his humble service and his tears and his trials, how he proclaimed the gospel boldly, teaching in public and in private from house to house, calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus, the Messiah. In verse 22, he talks about what's going on or what lies ahead. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He doesn't know exactly what lies there, but he knows that there will be affliction and imprisonment. Yet he seems to embrace these coming trials because he knows it is the fulfillment of his ministry to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was practicing what he preached. He was adhering to the things about which he had written earlier to the church in Corinth, saying, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Verse 25, while Paul may not know that he will ultimately be martyred for his faith, he does know that he won't see these friends in Ephesus again. We see from the end of the passage in verse 36 to 38 that this revelation causes much distress and sadness. But again, in verse 26, Paul changes from delivering this news to a time of declaration and exhortation. He starts with words that remind us of God's word to his prophet in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. Where he says this, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning for me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." The gospel, the slide with the gospel, the next show should be next. Sorry. Paul knew that his mission was one of life and of death. The gospel he preached was not a gospel given to him or created by humans. It was given to him through a revelation of Jesus Christ, a direct teaching from the Lord. It is the revelation that while every one of us has been created in God's image to live with him and glorify him and take joy in him, that every one of us has instead sought our own ways. And this rebellion is known as sin, and the penalty it has earned is death, a penalty we can't pay, one we can't escape, one we can't conquer, because that sin has already conquered us. But God, in his great mercy and love, sent Jesus, God the Son, to live with us, to teach us, to minister to us, to die as a sinless sacrifice, paying our penalty, and then rising again victoriously from the grave, escaping death and conquering that forever. And then God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, calls us to receive this free gift of salvation, to come, to put our trust in Jesus' completed work, and to live an abundant life on this earth and an eternal life with him forever. And that's the mission of life that Paul is on. But his mission is also to warn people of death, that it is appointed for each person to die, and after that comes judgment, a judgment either to life and reward to those who have received this gospel, or a judgment of death and punishment to those who reject it. So this has been his mission, this mission of life and of death, the responsibility of the blood of others, to be a watchman who sounded the alarm and called people to action. And in today's text, Paul declares that he has been faithful in that role of watchman. He did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. And now he is passing that responsibility to the Ephesian elders. Paul starts with an interesting instruction in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. We might say, keep watch over yourselves. The first thing these men appointed as overseers are to see over is themselves. He says, keep watch over yourselves. We don't have to look very far to see high-profile examples of shepherds who have failed to keep watch over themselves. Sadly, we experienced that tragedy in our local church not too many years ago. Jesus spoke of a parable of a shepherd who left his 99 sheep to go off in search of the one who was lost. James later wrote, "My brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." But what happens when it's the shepherd, not the sheep, who gets lost, who wanders off? Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Paul talks of two threats: the fierce wolves who come in and the twisted teachers who come from within. So the sheepdog looks out, right? Looks out for threats to the flock, but the shepherd needs to start by looking inside, because a threat that is just as deadly, perhaps deadlier than fierce wolves, is a shepherd who wanders from the knowledge and the practice of the truth. As last night with his disciples, Jesus said this to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." As shepherds of the church of Jesus, and I'd argue that we can apply these same principles not just to elders, but to all of us who are called to shepherd, to parents and disciple makers and teachers and other leaders, we must watch ourselves. Some of the things we should keep watch for are mentioned in this passage. Presence in verse 18. Are we living among our flock, or are we separating ourselves from it? Do we live among our flocks as shepherds do, or do we sequester ourselves in throne rooms like kings do? Are we approachable, or are we aloof? Do we engage or escape? As mentioned before, Paul and Jesus both went off for periods of time to be alone or away from the flock. But for the most part, they, like all shepherds, lived among the sheep. And so are we living among our sheep, or are we separating ourselves from them? The next is humility in verse 19. Are we serving the Lord in humility? Are we practicing Paul's instruction to keep watch over ourselves? To do that requires us to be humble. Humility drives me to the knowledge that sin is not a them problem. It's holiness is not a you problem. Sin and holiness are a me problem. It's not they or you who need the gospel. I need the gospel. I need the life-giving streams of living water that come through faith and repentance, through a life that is centered on Christ and obedient to his teachings, and through the daily practices of drawing near to him through word and prayer and witness and fellowship. Are we serving the Lord as leaders? Are we serving the Lord in humility, not boasting in our own strength, but in the strength of God's gospel, power made perfect in weakness, driving us to boast all the more gladly of our weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest upon us? The next is compassion. Also in verse 19, Paul speaks of serving with tears. Tears that come from the anguish of his desire for good for his flock. Are we driven by compassion, both for the lost and for the found, or do we draw lines between us and them, forgetting that the one who sins against us, believer or not, is not our enemy, but the victim of our enemy? We must keep watch over ourselves, that our ministry, even when that ministry is rebuke and discipline, that it be done with tears of compassion rather than the anger of man, which does not produce the righteousness of God. But then there's boldness. Humility and compassion don't mean timidity, right? So as we watch over ourselves, we must ask, am I shepherding boldly? Verses 20 through 27, we see that Paul's boldness was in declaring the gospel, teaching, testifying, and even going into danger and to trials. He did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. So just as we must keep watch over ourselves to minister with humility and compassion, we must also ensure that we are not shrinking from the hard things, keeping watch for complacency or even cowardice in the face of difficult challenges. Verse 27, sound doctrine. If we look at this verse again, elders must keep watch over ourselves to be faithful to teach and preach the whole counsel of God. We have to evaluate if we are teaching and modeling the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Teaching in accords with sound doctrine, declaring the truth of the gospel, both exhorting and rebuking with gospel authority, not the traditions and the passions of mankind. Generosity and selflessness, this starts to weigh more and more, right? In verse 33, another hard question we need to ask is whether we are living in generosity or in greed or selfishness. There are privileges that come with leadership. I believe this church has been very faithful to the teachings of 1 Timothy 5, being very generous to contributing, to caring financially for Don and Josh and me. That includes not just financially also, but caring for us with time off and opportunities for retreats and counseling. You've honored me in many ways, so many ways, particularly how you have cared for us as Martha battles cancer. You provided meals for us for extended periods of time. An easy to grab breakfast showed up in our fridge or our freezer just yesterday. Encouraging note, just yesterday. It would be too easy for me to move from being humbled by this honor to feeling entitled to it. And entitlement can lead only to greed and selfishness. As a shepherd, I must keep watch over myself, asking the hard question, am I being faithful with these gifts? Am I viewing these generous gifts as something to be hoarded or spent on my own passions, or as belonging to God and thus resources to be stewarded for his glory? Am I not only tithing from my paycheck, but am I giving generously above that, setting an example of as one who teaches and is thus subject to greater scrutiny? In James chapter 3. Am I stewarding not only the finances, but the other resources in a way that honors and glorifies God? Am I living generously? And then in verse 34, diligence. It's closely tied to this call for a shepherd to keep watch is to live diligently. I have to ask myself, am I stewarding not only these gifts, but also my time and my efforts faithfully? The Bible says that an ox is not to be muzzled while treading grain. An elder is not to be dishonored while laboring and teaching and preaching. But that ox is still supposed to tread the grain. That elder is still supposed to labor in teaching and preaching. So I need to keep watch over myself and ask, am I laboring? Am I working faithfully? See, Paul charges the shepherds of Ephesus to be watchmen, to keep watch. And he begins by commending them to watch themselves, to ensure that they are living among the flock in humility and compassion, teaching the truth faithfully, ministering with boldness and selflessness and diligence. For these reasons, the elders, the staff and volunteer elders, not only endeavor to keep watch over ourselves, but to keep watch over one another. I've been blessed by how my fellow elders have encouraged me in my faint-heartedness, have helped me in my weakness, but I've also been tremendously blessed by their faithfulness to admonish me in my unruliness. Pray for us all that we might keep watch over ourselves, But know that you can also play a part in this. You can help us in this watchfulness. If you see us not teaching or ministering or leading faithfully, please come to us, whether directly to the elder in need of correction or to one of the other elders. And if you feel you cannot come to one of us directly, would you please go to our superintendent, Pastor Sam Huggard? Heather can get you his contact information. I'm going to include it in the discussion notes that go out by email later today. We want to be held accountable. We want to watch over ourselves. So Paul exhorts the elders to watch over themselves and then also to watch over all the flock. Not only against false teachers who would arise from inside the church, but if we go to the next slide, also against fierce wolves that would come from the outside. Those threats would indeed come. Soon after his departure, Paul would send his first letter to Timothy. Back in Ephesus, he calls on him to oppose people who are teaching different doctrines, devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies that promoted speculations rather than stewardship from God that is from faith. Because of these false teachings, people swerved away from the gospel and wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, Paul wrote, without understanding either what they were saying or the things about which they were making confident assertions. And it was into this context that Paul gave Timothy instructions regarding the qualifications of elders, of shepherds, qualifications of deacons as well, the qualifications that meld very well into the qualities or the questions I discussed earlier. It's into this same context that Paul warned that some of the flock would wander off from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences were seared, who taught of a gospel of works righteousness through rigorous rituals and practices rather than living in the grace and holiness of God. These false teachers would build up followings, and just as Paul had warned, they would build up these followings, and they would add to or they would subtract from God's gospel. The result would be divisiveness and quarrels about words, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among the people. They would find themselves, like their teachers, overcome with greed in the pursuit of their own desires. The same word for keeping watch in conjunction with wolves is found in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15 on the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of, watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus said we would recognize these wolves by their fruit. But in some ways, we might argue that this is more complicated today than it was then. See, in the first century, a teacher might come into a village or a town, start trying to lead people astray through their false teachings. That teaching would be in person, right? Whether in public or in private. And given the close proximity in which everybody lived, the visibility of everyone's lives, right? It wouldn't stay secret for very long. The elders of the church would hear about it sooner or later, and they would be able to address these errors. But today, there are changes. The way we live in our media that have made it much easier for a teacher to arrive in our homes, our cars, our headphones, our hands. This can be a blessing. Again, just yesterday, one of you sent me a video of an encouraging teaching about the parable of Jesus' cursing of the fig tree. Others of you have sent videos and podcasts and articles and sermons that have been helpful and edifying and encouraging to you and have been helpful and edifying and encouraging to me. But we can also be exposed to twisted teachings. This week, as I was preparing the sermon, I typed, "What is the gospel?" into my search bar. First result, in very scholarly language, started with a basic definition of the word gospel, and then soon was challenging the authorship, the authenticity, and the accuracy of Scripture. I didn't follow the rabbit trail much further, but I guarantee that twisted teachings continued and deepened. It is far too easy these days to find ourselves deeply immersed in teachings that James said were earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Please hear me that when I say twisted teaching, when I talk about heresy, I am not talking about every item with which I might disagree. One of the things that drew us, our family, to the Evangelical Free Church is the denomination to which this church belongs, is its openness to discuss disagreements on subjects that, while important, aren't core to the gospel. Right? Predestination, free will, whether faith precedes grace or vice versa, the nature of the end times, spiritual gifts, and baptism are all important doctrines on which faithful Christians disagree. On the other hand, your elders have seen a rise in other doctrines that are indeed twisted and heretical. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. False gospels that teach a salvation of works. A false gospel of a multi-tiered salvation. Denial of Jesus' divinity or of his humanity. A requirement of the sign gifts as evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a believer. And it is increasingly easy to encounter such teachings presented eloquently and convincingly by wolves wearing sheep's clothing without the oversight and the care of the shepherds appointed by the Holy Spirit to care for the church that he paid for with his own blood. Somebody saying stay off the internet? Might not be a terrible idea, but I'm not. To only listen to our teachings at FCBC? No. To only read or study FCBC material? No. That anything you hear contrary to what is taught from this pulpit is automatically heresy? Absolutely not. But what I do ask is in this age in which the false teacher can come to you not in sandals but by electrons, right, that you help us to watch over and care for you. That particularly when you hear something that is new or different than the gospel we preach, you bring it to one of us. We might discuss it with you. On the other hand, perhaps the best way that we as shepherds can keep a protective watch over the flock is not reactive, but proactive. The proactive teaching of sound doctrine, teaching the flock to believe, trust in, and live out the gospel by proclaiming the whole counsel of God. And so at FCBC, we believe that such proclamation rests on a foundation of expository teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Systematically approaching the text and putting in the hard work, first of discerning the author's original intent and then making gospel connections before we seek to make connections and applications to our current context. The other ministries of this church are working alongside this expository preaching. It's the solid Bible-based teaching of our women's and men's and youth ministries, the Sunday schools, small groups, various care and administrative ministries, and life-on-life discipleship. All of these need to be online with this expository work. This is why we insist, as your shepherds, to review curricula, not to micromanage ministries, but to keep watch over the flock. Because we believe that is our call as elders, to keep watch over ourselves and to keep watch over all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has appointed us overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. See, today's text is specifically aimed at elders, the shepherds of the church, for us to keep a careful watch over ourselves and all the flock, to be accountable in our call to live among the flock with humility and compassion and boldness and generosity and selflessness, teaching sound doctrine with diligence. But I would suggest that, like the qualifications of elders and deacons given in the letters to Timothy and Titus, that these have relevance for all who follow Jesus. They're standards to which indeed you should hold us, your shepherds, to, but also seek for yourselves. So yes, help us keep watch over ourselves. Encourage us as we strive to be godly shepherds. And if you see us straying from in these areas, approach us in loving admonition. But also keep watch over yourselves. Help us keep watch over you. Live among your fellow believers in humility and compassion. Proclaim the gospel, the whole counsel of God, with boldness. Live lives of generosity and selflessness. And as you make disciples, teach sound doctrine with diligence. And this all, of course, starts with that sound doctrine. That in this fallen world, where we have all rebelled against God, and earn death and eternal punishment as the wages of our sin, that Jesus is not only God's ultimate display of humility, compassion, boldness, generosity, selflessness, diligence, and truth, but he is also the way, the truth, the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through him. So if you've not yet receive this saving faith, I plead to you, as Paul pled with tears, heed the watchman's warning. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some would count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. So until that day, may this church and its shepherds and its people live lives and be witnesses to this gospel, that all might reach repentance and have their names written in the book of life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the good shepherd, our shepherd, the one to whom we should look, not just to be led, but to grow like. Thank you that you have made that possible through your Son, through the gift of your Holy Spirit. May we trust in you. May we believe in you. May we follow you. I pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.